This morning to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Today marks the beginning of Passion Week or Holy Week, some people call it. I personally like to call it Passion Week because it is a reminder to me of the passion that Christ showed for mankind to endure this week. Yesterday morning at our men's Bible study, we talked briefly about the fact that, can you imagine Jesus, God in the flesh, carrying the cross, willingly laying down on the cross, made out of wood, that he, Jesus, God in the flesh, made grow. He grew that tree, knowing that that was the very tree that would cost him his life. That's passion. Our theme this year is the theme of surrender. And as I contemplated what to speak about this morning, I kept coming back to the idea that Passion Week is all about surrender. Before Jesus was betrayed by Judas, Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane with three of his disciples. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 through 44. We'll get to Luke 18 in a minute. You just bear with me. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 says, "Then cometh Jesus unto them, with them, unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed and saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples and find them asleep and saith unto Peter," you know, I've always wondered, why did he pick on Peter? You know, he didn't say, hey guys. Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went again and prayed a third time, saying the same words. Here we see in this passage here in Matthew, three times in this passage, that Jesus knows what's coming. He knows what's going to happen. Everything has been set in motion. And he knows what's coming. And three times he comes to God and he says, I don't want to do this, but I need to. Your will be done. Three times he surrenders. And in verse 39, 42, and 44, he says, God, your will be done. Surrender. That's what Passion Week is all about. The traditional Passion Week calendar is this. I made up a slide for you. I'm getting pretty good at doing this. At least I'm trying to. Sunday is the triumphal entry, which we'll talk about in a few minutes. Monday is when Jesus cleanses the temple And he goes in and he turns over the table of the money changers and runs them all out of the temple. Tuesday, there's controversy with the Jewish leaders. Wednesday, we don't see a lot of Jesus, but it's the day that Judas agrees to betray Jesus. Thursday, preparation for the Passover. Friday, the trial and the crucifixion. And Saturday, Jesus rests in the tomb. And then Sunday, next Sunday, we'll be celebrating our risen Savior, Resurrection Day. What a beautiful, beautiful way to end a week of... You know, when I was younger, I used to hear about Good Friday. And I used to think, why do people refer to Fridays being good? I mean, that was the trial and the crucifixion. What good Friday? That didn't make sense to me. And then it dawned on me one day, and it was like, oh, it's good, because had Jesus not gone through the trial and the crucifixion, then I wouldn't have access to heaven. See, you have to keep in mind all of this that the Jewish day starts at sunset, okay? Their day runs from sunset to sunset. So we say here Friday was the trial and the crucifixion, but that actually starts at sunset on Thursday, which... if you understand the progression of the events, it makes a little bit more sense. But that is why they needed Jesus down off the cross before sunset. If this makes sense to you. John chapter 19, verse 31 to 34. And the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation... that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that the Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs may be broken, that they might be taken away. And verse 32, and then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and then the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead, and already they break not his legs. Before we go to the next verse, let me explain why they had to do this. The whole point of crucifixion was to have somebody in this position, and what would happen is as the person the pain in their legs and their feet from the nails. They would relax their legs because of standing on them like that. And then what would happen is they would become in this position. And by doing that, it would cut off the air to their lungs, and they wouldn't be able to breathe. So they would relax, and they would hold their breath for as long as they could. And then they would push themselves back up so that they could breathe. So that if the Roman soldiers would come and break their legs, guess what they were not able to do? They were not able to breathe, and then they would die of suffocation quickly. But when they come to Jesus, they come and they say, okay, he's already dead. In verse 34, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. The reason they had to break their legs and make sure that they were dead before sunset is because they had to get them down off the cross because of Sabbath. They had to get their bodies prepared and get them in the ground or in the tomb before the sunset. This morning, you may be thinking, wow, all of this, and we sang this song, Wonderful Peace. It's kind of like the idea of Good Friday. Because of what Jesus endured, we can have wonderful peace. As I was thinking about this song, and the song was going over and over in my head, I, I looked up the what they call the hymn history of, or why or how the certain hymns were written. Now I want to share with you the history behind this hymn. In the 19th century, camp meetings were an opportunity for churches to come together and sing and fellowship and enjoy preaching, and it was just a great time for churches to come together. Typically in the spring or fall, they'd have these big old camp meetings, and people would come from all over. And a guy named Reverend Cornell came to a camp meeting as a guest speaker. On Sunday, the last day of the camp meeting, he took a walk down the Milwaukee River about a mile east of where the camp meeting was. Many hymns come from personal tragedy. This hymn, however, comes from a time of happiness, reminding us that the same God who sends times of sorrow also sends times of joy. Reverend Cornell was so filled with joy after 5 days of camp meeting and spending time fellowshipping and eating with other believers and testimonies and singing and preaching that the words flowed out of the abundance of his soul. According to a couple sources, as he walked, Reverend Cornell grabbed the back of an advertising flyer and penned these words along the side of the river. Wonderful peace. Peace, peace, wonderful peace coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit, forever I pray, in fathomless billows of love. I don't know what demonstrates love more than this week, Passion Week. This week, my hope and my prayer, and for not just for you but for me, is that I spend this week wondering in the peace of God. We can live in turmoil. We can live in all kinds of problems. But because of what Christ did this week, we can have peace through it all. The title of my message this morning is simply Wonderful Peace. Kind of, you probably already figured that out. But as Jesus journeyed to Jerusalem, he told his disciples everything that was going to happen. The problem was they didn't get it. Look at Luke chapter 18 in verse 31. And he took unto him, the 12, and said unto them, Behold, we go to Jerusalem, and all things which are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for our time together. And Lord, thank you for the incredible, wonderful peace that you give us. And Lord, as we look at your word this morning, I implore you to challenge us through your word, that you would help us to get just a little bit better glimpse of what you did for us some 2,000 years ago. Help us, dear God, to walk with you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. In Luke chapter 19, Luke helps us understand a little bit different look at the last days of Jesus' life here on earth. He gives us a different perspective of the Passion Week, if you would. My first point this morning is Jesus the Savior. Jesus the Savior. As Luke describes his leading into Jerusalem, he starts in Luke chapter 19 in verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when he saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto him, Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. Verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Here we see Luke was a physician, so he was very detail-oriented, And he's giving us an account of Jesus' last trip, if you would. And he starts by describing this event that takes place in verses 1 through 10 in the town of Jericho. And Jesus is en route to Jerusalem. And the very first thing here we see is Jesus the Savior. And there are three things in this passage that brings me wonderful peace. As I was reading this, there were three things that just jumped out at me. And it was like, wow, God is so good. God is so good. The first thing that jumped out at me is this. Jesus was on a mission. Jesus was on a mission. You think, what do you mean he was on? Of course he was. He was on his way to Jerusalem. No, that's not what I mean. Look at verse 5. It says, and when Jesus came to the place, Jesus was on a mission to get to that place. As Jesus was walking through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem, on his way to the cross, he comes into Jerusalem, and when he gets to the place, it was a designated place that Jesus needed to get to. The word place here is literally means a specific topographical point. Jesus had a mission. He had to get to that place. Now, what takes place there is important, but that's not the point. The point is he's on a mission. And as I thought about this, this thought came to me, and I praise God for this thought. Jesus will meet you where you're at. He is on a mission to get to you.
Amen.
Me, it was on board the USS Frank Cable, July 23rd, 1980. Jesus met me there. That was the place where I met Jesus. Zacchaeus, it happened to be in the middle of the street in Jericho. Where's your place? Where did Jesus meet you? See, Jesus is on a mission to meet you where you're at. And if you've not met Jesus, then it's time you do. As I thought about that, I was just flooded with this overwhelming peace that God is on a mission for me.
Amen.
The second thing that just jumped out at me is this. He knew Zacchaeus' name. Look at verse 5 again. And when he came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus. He didn't say, hey, what's your name? He said, Zacchaeus. And I'll tell you what, I don't know what it is about this story, but it is an incredible encouragement to me to know that God knows my name.
Amen.
Not only does he come out and meet me where I'm at, but he knows my name. Psalm chapter 91, verse 14. Because he had set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. Here the psalmist is overwhelmed by the incredible fact that God knows his name. And the reality is this, God knows your name too.
Amen.
And he's on a mission to meet you where you're at and call you by name.
Amen.
I find incredible peace in that. The third thing in this story that just is overwhelming to me. Jesus not only saves, but he pursues the lost. He pursues the lost. Look at verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And as I sat and I meditated on this, I started doing the word study on this the word seek. The word seek here in I'm going to give you a little English lesson or a vocabulary lesson. Well, not vocabulary, but anyway, you're back in school. Is a verb. What does a verb show?
Action.
Okay, a verb shows action. And the definition of this word literally means to try and get to or to reach out, to reach something that one desires. So here, this is a picture of Jesus having a desire to reach out and pursue something. And guess who he's pursuing? The lost. But there in Greek, there's, you know, I don't want to get too technical here, but in Greek, you have different tenses of verbs. Okay? And it gives it just different actions. But here we have an active tense verb in Greek. So what that means is this. He never stops seeking. It is an action that never stops. Whenever you have an active tense verb in Greek, it means that verb is always continuing in the past, in the present, and into the future. It never stops. So here, when Jesus, in Luke chapter 19 here in verse 10, it says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He's, in other words, what he's saying is, I am going to keep seeking and keep seeking until every lost person is saved.
Amen.
Now, is every lost person going to get saved?
No.
No. But that's on them, not on Jesus. Because Jesus never stops.
Amen.
So let's put it all together. Jesus is on a mission, and he gets to a place, a geographical location that he had to get to. Why? Because he is always seeking the lost. And he gets to this spot, and he looks up into the tree, and he sees this man named Zacchaeus, and he calls him by name. Why? Because he's always seeking the lost. Always. He's always going to be working in the hearts of the lost. It is something that he will always do. Matthew chapter 18, verses 13 and 14. And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which went astray. Even so, it is not the will of the Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. God's desire is that all men be saved. And Jesus is going to keep seeking and seeking and seeking. What an incredible peace that should bring into our lives. And I know in this room there are represented many here that have loved ones and friends who are not saved. But the fact that Jesus never gives up on anyone should give you incredible peace.
Amen.
Many of you know my mom and dad. They both came here before they died, and the last few years before they died. And I prayed. I was saved in June of 1980. And they did not get saved till 40 plus years later. I prayed for them for 40 years. And the incredible truth is God never quit seeking them. Never give up. Nobody is too hopeless.
Amen.
Point number two. So Jesus the Savior, verses 1 through 10. Then we see Jesus the Master in verses 11 through 13. Let's read that. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem. In other words, he's getting close to Jerusalem, and things are about to go south really quick. And because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Again, he understood that the Jews were looking for a earthly king right now. Verse 12, and he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called 10 servants, and he delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. So here is the parable. Jesus calls his disciples together, and he gives them this parable. And it is a parable of 10 servants that this master has. And he gives each of them money. It's the same amount of money to each of them. And they are to take this money, and they are to invest it. They are to do whatever they do with it. And then when the master returns, they are supposed to give the money back to the master, what they not only what he gave them, but what profit they've made off of it. And so he eventually returns, and they all come to him one at a time. And the last one that comes did nothing with the money. He stuck it in a hole. He didn't even put it in the bank and draw little interest. He just put it in a hole in the ground and did nothing with it. And this is a picture of Jesus as the master. He's trying to get them to understand that I am not getting ready to set up my earthly kingdom right now. This is not about overthrowing the Roman government. This is about bringing peace in the future. And he tells this story. Some of the servants were obedient during this time, and they invested their money. And the picture here is that we as disciples, as we are waiting for the return of Christ, that we are busy about the work of God. That's the whole point of this. And there will be some people that sit back and do nothing, and they will get nothing. That's kind of the picture here. So Jesus is the master. And you have to understand that for the Jews, the Passover, which was getting ready to take place, was a very emotionally charged time for the Jews, because it was a reminder of when they, as those of you that know in the book of Exodus, they came out of Egypt, and God did a miracle and got them out of Egypt, and they wanted God to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies and send them another king, earthly king. And Jesus tells this parable so that they could understand this is not about here and now. He's the master. And we need to be serving the master while he's still gone. But guess what? He's coming soon.
Amen.
He's coming soon. And when he comes, and he requires of us to give an account for what we've done with our lives, what are we going to say? Yeah, oops. Yeah, unfortunately, I think that's probably going to be my response. Oops, I could have done more.
Amen.
See, he's the master. He's the master. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. Moreover, it is required of a steward that a man be found faithful. Faithfulness. And then point number 3, and in closing very quickly here, we see in verses 28 and following, Jesus the King. Luke chapter 19, verse 28, and when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethsage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go in into the village and over against you, and the which you're entering, you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Say, thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he said unto them. And as they loosed the colt, and the owner thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, a whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And I love verse 40. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if they should hold their peace, the stones immediately cry out. God is going to be praised.
Amen.
God is going to be praised. Matthew chapter 21 is another sequel to this event. Matthew 21 verses 8 and 9. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the palm trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitude and the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. I didn't realize this until recently, but this is the only time that Jesus allowed or permitted a public demonstration on his behalf. Those of you that are familiar with Scripture, what would Jesus do after he did a miracle? What would he say? Yeah, he said, yeah, don't tell anybody I just did that. You know? Don't say anything. This is the only time that he allowed, and he not only allowed it, but he put it into motion. And he allowed this event for two reasons. The first one is to fulfill prophecy, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon the colt of a foal of an ass. And as I sat and I started thinking about this, you know, here you're surrounded by this huge crowd of people yelling and singing Hosanna to the king, and they're expecting an earthly king, if you would. But did the people understand what was actually taking place? And we don't know for a fact, but I doubt it. Or if there was anybody who did understand it, it was very few. No doubt many of the pilgrims there for the Passover were taking part of this, and they were expecting to see this earthly king that would overthrow the Roman government. But that was not to be. The second reason Jesus allowed this demonstration was to force the Jewish leaders to act. He had previous multiple attempts on his life, but he would always slip away. In John chapter 7 and verse 30 is an example. And then they sought him to take him. Excuse me. But no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. It wasn't time, but now it was time. And he was doing this to provoke the leaders, because now all of a sudden the leaders see this huge public celebration and they get together and they say, yeah, we got to do something. We got to do something. And thus putting into motion the Passion Week. Judas goes a long way to solving the religious problem. Leader's problem in Matthew chapter 26 in verses 14 to 16. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me if, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. the passion that Jesus showed that week of surrender, surrendering his will to God in the Garden of Gethsemane three times, telling God, your will be done. Three times. I don't know about you, but that brings me wonderful, incredible peace in my life. I read something. I have no idea who wrote it, so I'm not... I read it, and I loved it, so I thought I'd share it with you. On Palm Sunday, let us lay down our palms of pride and self-importance at the feet of Jesus and embrace the humility and the sacrifice that he modeled for us. Boy, what a quote. Again, I don't have any idea who said it, but man, that's exactly what we need to do. On this Palm Sunday, this morning, will you lay down your palms of pride and let's see, what did he call it? Self-importance. Because Jesus needs to be the most important thing in our lives.
Amen.
At the beginning of the message, we sang, well, I guess, anyway, we sang Wonderful Peace. And I want to read you the last verse and chorus in closing. Ah, soul, are you here without comfort and rest, marching down through the pathway of time? Make Jesus your friend ere the shadows grow dark. Oh, accept this sweet peace so sublime. Peace, peace. Wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. That's the peace that this week gives us. But we need to lay down our palms of pride, self-importance, other things we can lay down. What kind of peace do you have in your life? You know, this morning I was talking with Candy and Kelly. Thank you. And I kept teasing them because I asked Kelly, I said, how you doing? And she said, I'm doing good. I said, you lying to me? Because she likes to lie to me. And she said, no, I'm actually doing really good. And Candy, I said the same thing to Candy. I said, you lying to me? She said, no, I'm not. And then Candy said something very profound. Where's Candy? Oh, there you are. She said something very profound. She said, you know, the truth is, are any of us really doing good? We all have things in our lives, do we not? On this Palm Sunday, What kind of palm are you going to lay down at the feet of Jesus? Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your love and for the work you do in our lives. And Lord, as we looked at a lot this morning, in Luke chapter 19, we just see a lot. But as I once again read through the story of Zacchaeus, those three incredible truths just jumped right off at me and just brought such joy and peace into my life. The fact that you are always searching, that you are on a mission to find the lost, that you are going to seek and seek and seek, and then when you find the lost, you know their name. That just was so overwhelming to me today. Doing all of this, knowing that just in a couple of days, you were going to be on the cross. Wow. What peace. What peace I find in the truths of this book. And Lord, as we present to you this morning some of our palms, pride, self-importance, Maybe other things. I don't know. Trust, faith. Help us, dear God. With every head bowed and every eye closed, just let me ask you, do you know the Lord? Has he found you?